Right, quick joke. While the plates are going in, there was these three vicars who were stood in a pub having a drink, chatting to each other. Oh, they were pastors, okay. Sorry, no church preference here. This is three vicars or whoever stood in a pub having a little drink together, chatting, and after they'd had a drink, they started getting a bit relaxed, and one of them said, "Look, we're always hearing other people's sins and weaknesses. People are always confessing the sins to us. But we never get the opportunity. Why don't we confess our sins to each other?" And the other two looked a bit worried, and then they said, they agreed. They said, "All right then, well, on one condition, that once one of us has opened up and confessed, the other two have to be honest and do the same." And said, okay then. So the first one took a deep breath. He said, "Well, my big problem is with the drink." He said, "As soon as everyone's left the church, I'm at the altar wine. And I'm there all week, you know, I can just finish a crate a week, no problem." And the other two looked really shocked. And they said, "We'd have never thought that about you. That's amazing, you know." And he felt a bit vulnerable, so he said, "Right, who's going next?" And this other bloke said, well, "I'll go now. Now you've been so honest." He said, "My problem's gambling." He said, "As soon as the people leave the church, I get the collection bags and I'm straight down the horses and the dogs and just can't stop. I've tried for years, can't stop." And the other two looked really shocked. They said, "Well, we'd have never thought that about you. That's amazing, but thanks for being honest, you know." And these two were really worried now, looked at number three, and they said, "Come on then, what's your big weakness?" He said, "Well, my biggest weakness is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here." Thank you, Nat. You'll get that fiver, I promised you. That's awesome. That's brilliant. Thank you. Okay, so you heard last week you had Stuart. Who was Jesus? I believe he was very good, because he told me himself. He's humble as well. But anyway, and this week is incredibly important. This is the most important message that you'll ever hear. Not because I'm giving it, far from that, but because of the subject, the topic. Tonight we're going to look at why Jesus died. We're going to look at Jesus' death on the cross. Most famous people are famous for their lives. But Jesus is famous more than anything else for his death. The cross is an unbelievably popular symbol, which is weird when you think about it, because the cross was an instrument of torture and execution. It was a horrific thing. Bodies of men, usually slaves or political rebels. In fact, the cross, the Romans called the crucifixion the slave's deterrent. It's what put fear in the hearts of the slave population so they wouldn't revolt. And as you came towards a city, there would be lines of these bodies of men hanging, bleeding, dying, nailed. Oh, it's absolutely horrific. It was one of the most painful deaths as well, a slow, painful death. The Romans, who invented it, banned it themselves because, you know, they were into justice. And in AD 315, I think it was, the Romans themselves banned it because they said it was too inhumane. So how come people end up wearing little crosses around their necks and in their ears? I mean, you'd never wear a electric chair around your neck. Or you might if you're a goth or something, but you just wouldn't do it. But actually, the reason people do that and the reason people look at the cross and they get a powerful, positive image instead of one of horror and torture anymore, is because of what happened to Jesus on his cross. Jesus transformed the instrument of torture and death into the most powerful symbol of love the world has ever known. The cross now means, "I love you." That's what the cross means. From the cross, God is saying, "I love you. I forgive you." How? How come? What makes Jesus' death so different from war heroes or other people who die for good causes? What makes Jesus' death so different? And what does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus died for our sins? Hiya, Beth. How are you doing? Nice to see you. Well, to understand the cross, first of all, you need to understand your problem and my problem. Our biggest problem, human beings' biggest problem, is actually themselves. What we do to ourselves, the damage done in our lives is actually done by ourselves, mainly. or by other people, but mainly by ourselves, actually. It's called, the Bible calls it sin. Old-fashioned word, but as relevant as the front page of the Gazette tonight. Sin. Sin is the things that we do that we know are wrong, which damage ourselves and our conscience and other people. And the Bible is just dead straight. It just says everyone has sinned. All of us, if we're honest. We've done things which we know are wrong. You know, I think it was Somerset Maugham who said, if people knew everything I'd ever thought, they'd call me a monster of depravity. And it's true, you know, if you knew everything I'd ever done and thought and said, you would not be sat here listening to me tonight. But before you get too uppity, if I knew everything you'd ever done and thought and said, I wouldn't bother talking to you. The truth is, we're human beings, we're sinners. And because we're adults, we need to own up to that. The Bible says all of us have fallen short of God's standard. We've not reached God's standard. We've not been good people. We haven't. None of us have. We've all fallen short. And in one respect, you know what? It doesn't matter how far short you've fallen. If you've fallen short, you've fallen short. If we were running to jump across two high-rise buildings, there's a fire in one and we've got to escape it. We're running across the roof and we're going to jump to the next one. If I run with my massive belly and lack of athleticness and jump off the roof and go 3 feet and fall to my death, and if Andy runs with his super fit coolness and jumps and gets almost to the other side but doesn't make it and falls to his death, what's the difference between us? Nothing worth talking about, because we've both fallen short to our death. And actually, you know, all of us, even though we compare ourselves to other people to make ourselves feel better, you read about people in the paper, that's terrible, that's terrible. But often the things we're condemning in the paper, we think them, or watch them on the internet, or watch them on television, or entertain sick thoughts about, if we're honest. I'm not as bad as her at number 37, but are you really that much better than her at 37? Comparing ourselves to one another is to miss the point. The Bible says this, there is no difference. Interesting phrase. There is no difference, for all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. All have sinned. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do cross-country running. Anyone remember that? When they used to, and we used to have this teacher, Mr. Moran. I went to Newland School near Saltersgill, and they used to make us run up and down the side of the golf course and jump over the beck. And this teacher used to chase us, and he used to say, if I catch you, I'm going to boot you as hard as I can up the backside. This was the good old days when teachers could whack you and not go to prison for it. Do you remember them? And he used to do it, you know. So we used to be running. I was with all the fat punk rockers at the back smoking. So I wasn't very good, but some lads were really fit, you know, and he'd make us jump the beck when it was just too far for anyone to jump. He just liked us getting wet. So the really fit lads would go for it and jump and boosh, land in the water, run through. Me, I'd sort of let myself down the bank off the grass. Splatoosh, splatoosh, splatoosh. But you know, when we got back to the changing room, we all had wet socks. And morally, we all have wet socks. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Comparing ourselves to others to feel better is not the answer. The answer is first and foremost to face up to your own sin and to say, yeah, do you know what? I've done wrong. And then you can have it dealt with by God. What happens when we sin? Why is it such a big deal? If we're all in the same boat together, never mind. But actually, it's exactly what Sharon shared tonight. Our lifestyle has a price tag on it. Any lifestyle, not as dramatic as Sharon's, any selfishness, any sin has a price tag. And some of you are old enough to know, as you get older, you start paying it. Paying it. Paying it. Until when you die, you get the full bill land on your carpet. The reason sin is so important and the reason we need to overcome it is because it wrecks our life. First of all, it pollutes our life. Does anyone remember how cool it was to be a little kid and be relatively innocent? Does anyone remember the beautiful feeling of having a clean conscience or not knowing about certain things that now you can't unknow? It's a beautiful thing. when our kids paint on the table, the kitchen table, you know, you get them a clean bit of water, and the brush is clean, the water's clean, they start painting, and then they touch it with the paintbrush, and poof, it's all the black starts going in the water. You know, as they go on and on and on, the water never gets any cleaner. It can't get cleaner. It can only get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And that's what happens to the human heart. It starts relatively clean. Relatively clean. But as we go on in life, the more we sin, the more we do, the more we don't get better. We're not evolving into someone who's really good. With age, we get worse. And our hearts get darker and darker and darker. They're polluted. We're unclean. And we know we are. Our minds become unclean. Our hearts become unclean. We become degraded. As we get older in life, we're able to do things we couldn't have done before. We get worse. Sin is serious. There's pollution. Then there's power. Sin has power. If you think it's only heroin and nicotine that's addictive, you're wrong. So is lust. So is anger. So is jealousy. So is hatred. So is gossip. So is lying. So is stealing. So is cheating. So is deceiving. It's addictive. Sin is addictive. And if you want me to prove that to you, it's simple. If you think the things, your weaknesses are not addictive, stop them between now and next week. And next week I'll stand up here and we'll see how we're doing. You know you can't last a week, or try if you want. You cannot stop. And sometimes it's a shock when you try and stop and realise, I can't. Sin is addictive. It has a power over us that only Jesus Christ can break. And there's a penalty of sin, that price tag. You know, at the end of our life, someone's going to pay. God is a God of justice. That means that wrongs don't get swept under the carpet. Sometimes people say things about God that I don't think they've really thought about. Like, if God's so good, why doesn't he just let everyone into heaven? Well, would God be good if he did that? Would God be truly good if he could say to Hitler and Mother Teresa, oh, both come in, never mind. Sweep it under the cap. He wouldn't. No, he is good, he is just. And he's promised clearly in the Bible to right every wrong and to judge everyone's life fairly according to what they've done. Now, when I hear that, I suddenly don't think about Mother Teresa or Hitler. I think about someone in the middle, me. And I think about, I'm going to be judged for what I've done. That's the truth. There's a price to be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And lastly, there's the partition of sin. Sin creates a barrier between you and God. It does. If you've never heard God speak to you, or you've never had any real interaction with God yet, don't worry. There's a simple reason for that. Usually it's just because your sins have not been removed. You know what? The sun's always shining, isn't it? It's frustrating when you got an aeroplane and go somewhere nice, because you know when you come back to Teesside, you're going to come under that little grey blanket that we live under in England. And you know, it's always sunny and beautiful up there. The sun is always shining, but you don't always see it because there's clouds. And that's like us and God. There's a cloud. The Bible says your sins have separated you from God. That's what separates us from God, our sin. Just that, simple as that. And he will not hear us until they're removed. People say, oh, I pray, and it's just like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Oh no, something stronger than a ceiling. A life of sin. That's what it's bouncing off. People say to me, oh, I feel like I'm at a massive distance from God. Loads of people say that to me. And I usually say, that's probably because you're at a massive distance from God. I feel like there's a barrier between me and God. That's because there's a barrier between you and God. But the good news is this. All of those things can be dealt with. In a moment. In a moment. That's what salvation's about. In one moment, your pollution can become clean. The power of sin can be broken and you can be free. You can. Your penalty of sin can be paid. And on your mat can land something paid in full. Nothing to pay. And the partition between you and God's removed. And suddenly, like Sharon, I can hear God. I'm speaking to God and he's answering my prayers. Yeah. Yeah. Because he's there and he's real. And the moment your sin's removed, all your buttons are on and you can have a relationship with God. You can know God. That's what this course is about. This course is a how-to know God. It's practical, actually. Very practical. How are those sins removed? Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus' cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God the Father sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to take our punishment for us, to take our place and to remove these negative things. Jesus was our substitute. That's what happened. Because he loved us, he stood in our place on the cross and took the punishment for every person in human history who's ever sinned or whoever would sin. It's amazing and mysterious, but true. You know, when I was a kid, there was only three channels when I was a kid. BBC Two, which was always boring, and I'd open university on. BBC One, which was half boring, apart from like the two Ronnies. And ITV, which was just all adverts. But one good thing was when I was a kid, is every summer holidays, they always had the same things on every morning on telly. So you could like follow things through for ages. They had Robinson Crusoe in black and white. Do you remember that? Doodle doo doo doo. Some of the oldies are with me, but only them. And there was the banana bunch. Was it the banana bunch? The banana bunch. Oh, the banana splits. La la la. Oh, have they got them now on cable? In the back. Awesome. Banana splits. And there was always Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. I used to watch it every year. And there's this interesting bit in Tom Sawyer where him and his sweetheart, Becky, are in the school. They're not meant to be there. The teacher said, no one in the school during break. But they sneak into the school, sneak into the classroom, and they're looking through these books. And Becky rips one of these books in anger, like, you know, rips one of the pages out. Teacher comes back, finds the book, realises they've been in. Someone's been in. And he's really narked. All the kids are sat there, takes his big stick off the blackboard and says, who was in this classroom? Who ripped the book? And like, no one's saying anything. Becky's not confessing it was her. And he's waggling his stick and he's keeping the pressure on. Who ripped the book? And eventually, the pressure's too much. She's going to break. Her little lip's going. Tuk, tuk, tuk. And she's just about to stand. And just before she stands, Tom stands up and puts his hand up. He was innocent. He didn't do it. She did. But he loved her. He was going to take the punishment for her. And he comes forward and he bends him over and starts whacking him. Six of the best. And as he does, he like looks up to see Becky. And she writes on a little thing. How noble. Which I think is like old for like, thanks. I know you love me. And actually, that is real love. If you really love someone, you're willing to take the punishment for them, even if they're guilty and you're innocent. If you really love them, you're willing to do that for them. Do you know God? He really loves you. He really loves you. And the proof of that, the Bible proof, is always only one thing. Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus, you heard it off Stu last week, never sinned. Jesus deserved no punishment. He deserved honour and applause. And well done, he got spit. And flogging. Whose spit? Yours. And mine. Whose flogging? Mine. And yours. And every sinner who's ever walked the face of the earth. Whose nails? Mine. Mel Gibson, when making The Passion of the Christ, insisted on being the one who drove the nails through the hands. And in an interview he was asked, why did you insist on being the one? You know, you were directing, you could have sat back and, why did you want to do that? He said, because I never want to forget that it was my sins that nailed Christ to the cross. He was right. Dead right. Jesus died as our substitute. There was a book I read years ago. Awesome book. If you've never read this book, you've got to read it. It's called Miracle on the River Kwai. Some of you might remember the film Bridge Over the River Kwai, which is an old movie. Okay, no one remembers it. But anyway, there's a famous film, Bridge Over the River Kwai, that was on at the same time. Anyway, but the book is awesome and true. The true story of the British prisoners of war who were starved to death and beaten to death in the Second World War by the Japs as they forced them to make the Burma Railway. And they just worked them and starved them to death. But you know what isn't shown on the film, and what did happen in reality, was there was amazing Christian movement among those prisoners. Loads of them found God. Loads of them cried out to God and found him. And hand over fist, they were becoming Christians in those camps. And they were rising up above the squalor and being filled with hope and strength, and they were loving each other and taking care of one another, and nursing each other and nursing each other better. And they stopped dying and started living and started recovering. And it's an amazing book. It's worth reading. Miracle on the River Kwai. One day, true story, 10 workers go out to build the Burma Railway. At the end of the day, the guard comes up and counts the spades. 10 prisoners, 9 spades. He starts losing it. Where's the spade? Where's the spade? Demanding the spade. They're all looking around. They don't know where the spade is. In the end, he completely loses it. Pulls his machine gun off his back and starts screaming, all die, all die. In one moment, they realise they're all going to die. This young Scottish lad, a Christian, steps forward and, just like Tom, puts his hand up. And he was killed. He didn't shoot him, actually. He beat him to death. He brought his gun down on his head and then kicked him to death in front of his devastated mates. And he commanded them to pick up the body and pick up the spades and walk back. When they got back to the camp, they recounted the spades. 10 spades. The guard had miscounted. There wasn't a spade nicked or missing. That innocent lad died out of love for his brothers. Died as a substitute for them. He was innocent, but he died for them. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, in a much bigger way for us. And you know what? When you experience that, something happens to you. When you experience the benefit of the cross, and how do you experience it? Just by praying. It's as simple as this, by acknowledging that you're a sinner. I mean, you don't have to wait to the end of Alpha to become a Christian. You can become a Christian tonight if you want to. This is how you do it. You just acknowledge that you're a sinner. Do you know what? I have sinned. God, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want this life. I want what you did for me on the cross. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me, save me, change me. You pray like that sincerely, something happens to you. Christianity isn't just something you figure out. Something happens to you. Supernatural. And this is what happens. First of all, you become clean. You get that clean sheet. And you know what? You know you're forgiven. It's an awesome thing to be forgiven. To be forgiven for everything you've ever done. To be forgiven where the word keeps on resonating in your life in the days ahead. You're not only forgiven for what you've done, you're forgiven for what you're going to do. And somehow when you do it, you know you're forgiven. And you just keep asking God, and you just keep getting forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. You've stepped into forgiveness as a lifestyle, as a gift. Salvation, forgiveness. You remember again when you were a little kid and you were painting a picture, and you start painting it, and you have a little dream about what it's going to be like. You want to paint a flower or something, I don't know, a car. You can see it in your mind's eye, and you start to paint. The teachers give you a bit of paper, and it's looking all right, and then you start to add a little bit more brown. Oh no, you're ruining it, and you add a little bit more red. Oh no, and a bit more black. Oh no, and it's wrecked. That's like our life. And you start life thinking, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to live in a little cottage with a perfect husband and 2 kids, and everything's going to be fine. But life's not like that, is it? It gets wrecked. But isn't it awesome when that little kid takes his wrecked picture to his teacher? And she says, never mind, Tommy, here. Clean sheet. Start again. Do you know you can do that? As an adult, you could do that. Not with a bit of paper, with your life. You can start again. And it's almost like a whiteboard as well. It's better than a bit of paper, because you can't wreck this one. Nothing's permanent. It wipes off real easy, this one. This new life that Jesus gives. It does. You're cleaned. Secondly, you're set free from sin. This is an awesome truth that might take a bit to sink in. The chains are broken and you're free. You know, I've been a Christian since I was 17. I was a punk rocker, grew up round here. It was a punk rocker here in the late 70s, early 80s, and a gang of punks. Wasn't interested in God, wasn't looking for God. I became a Christian, I experienced the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and I was set free. If I stood up here and told you I was in bondage to anything, I'd be a liar. I'm free from sin. And you know what? When I sin, and I do sin, I sin as a fool, not as a slave. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When I sin by choice. Before I came to Christ, I sinned by habit, by practice, and by nature, not now. You know, before I came to Christ, like everyone else, I sinned and I couldn't do anything but sin. Now when I sin, I'm a fool. But I've got this awesome option now that I never had before. It's called the option of not sinning. A Christian is free to choose in a way that he never was before. The chains are broken. And even if it takes a while for that to sink in, it sinks in the end. And you begin to experience freedom in your life more and more. And you become changed. You become more and more slowly like Jesus. And the price is paid. The penalty is paid. You know when you've gone to the cross, when you've experienced the cross of Jesus Christ, you know that in the future, there's no price over your head. There's no penalty. When you die, somehow you know you're at peace with God. I've made my peace with God. People say, you're dying, make your peace with God. I made my peace with God when I was 17. Punk rocker. It was made then, when I went to the cross and asked Jesus to forgive me and save me. The price is paid right then. It's paid. It's finished. It's nothing to pay for me. And for anyone, this is for everyone and anyone who will come to the cross and come to Jesus and receive this. Amazing. And because the price has been paid in full by Jesus, in full. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. Not I'm finished. It's finished. Meaning, and the actual words in Greek mean, the business is done. The deal is finished. The debt is paid. That's what it means. It's paid. I've done it. That's how he died. He died shouting and not whispering slowly. He didn't die over days. He died in a certain number of hours once his work was done. And he shouted, I've done it! And died. And then rose again 3 days later. And lastly, that partition between you and God, it's removed so you can come back to God. You know, if you remember anything else tonight from tonight, just remember this, that because of the cross of Jesus, there's a welcome for you from God. There's a welcome for you. You can come home. You can go to God. No one's going to stop you. Nothing can stop you because of the cross. If you trust in what Jesus did on the cross, if you speak to Jesus, if you confess your sins to Jesus, you can come back to God. You can experience God for the first time, for real. Awesome. You know, there's a true story of a lad who stole his parents' credit cards. And I've met a couple of people this happened to, actually, but this is the story of a lad who stole his mum and dad's credit cards, bank cards, and ran off to London with his mates, spent them on drugs. He emptied the bank of their life savings, devastated them, and they never saw him, this lad, for 3 years, never even heard from him. At the end of 3 years, they got a letter to the dad of the house from this lad, asking for forgiveness. I mean, can you imagine how hard this was for the dad? Asking for forgiveness, never even heard from him. And he'd said how he'd ran out of money, ran out of friends, and he was going to have to live on the streets. And he wasn't a hard lad. He wasn't brought up like that. And he knew he couldn't handle it. And he was terrified. And he wrote back to his home and said, can I please come home? It's my last chance. It's my last bit of money. I'm sorry for what I've done. Can you forgive me? Will you give me another chance? Can I start again? And he said in the letter, look, I understand if I can't start again. And he said, I'm going to be on the train that goes past the bottom of our garden at this particular day and time. He said, I'm not going to come to the house. I'm not going to bother you. But if I can come home, would you tie a white tea towel on the back fence, on the apple tree, actually? And they said, and he just left it. And the irony is, this lad was so paranoid and scared and messed up that when the train went past his house, he didn't dare look. He didn't even look himself. he told this bloke in the carriage his story. And he said, "Will you do us a favour, mate? Our house is coming up. Look, just tell me, I just want to know one thing. There's a big tree hanging over. Is there anything on that tree? Is there any sheet? Is there any tea towel? Is there anything hanging on that tree? Just tell me, mate, will you tell me?" Couldn't look. The train rumbles past his house, and he says to the bloke, "Tell me, mate, was the tea towel on that tree?" And he said, "No, son, there wasn't." He said, "There was about 10 tea towels on the tree." He said, "And there was white towels hanging out of the bedroom windows." He said, "And there was big white sheets all over the back garden." He said, "In fact, the whole garden was just covered in white." He said, "I think you can go home." And you know what? The cross of Jesus, at God's own expense, at the Father's expense, at the Son's expense, at the Holy Spirit's expense, is his white sheet to you and me. He just says, "Come on, forget it. I'll forget it. I'll wipe it clean. I'll forgive it if you want to." Let's pray and then we can go into our groups. Lord Jesus, I just thank you tonight for your amazing death for us on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and for all of us on that cross. So we can be forgiven. So we can start again. So we can come to know God. And so we can be cleaned up and set free. Lord, I just pray tonight for everyone in this room, for anyone who needs forgiveness, for anyone who wants to start again, that you'll help them, Lord, right now to say, "Lord, that's me. I want to be forgiven. I want to start again. I want to experience this. I need this. I want forgiveness for the past. I want my regrets to go, my guilt to be gone. And I want to start a new life. And I can only do it with you, Lord." Lord, I just pray that you'll help people to say that from the heart tonight and make a life-changing decision throughout this course. Amen. Amen. So, over to you.